You know, really, we need to be thanking all of our elders because they're putting together a series for us for the next 13 weeks that I believe is going to transform our thinking and get us back to our right convictions. Amen? Amen? You know, I don't know what your expectations of the class are, but mine are that they're going to be full of the Bible. And speaking to each one of them, I mean, they're talking about this is not about opinions. We all have opinions, right? But there's a conviction that comes from the Bible, and that's where we need to be. Amen. The title for this sermon is Going from Knowledge to Conviction. Amen. You know, it's amazing sometimes how we can go from having deep convictions in certain areas in our life and kind of start to drift in a short amount of time. Isn't that crazy? You know, we can have the conviction we're not going to miss meetings of the body and all of a sudden start drifting. Or convictions of, I need to be on time. And then all of a sudden, church doesn't start for us until 11 instead of 10. Guys, if you missed this morning, you missed a lot. You missed the setting of the table. You met the beginning and really what the expectations of the classes are going to be. I encourage you to go online in the next couple of days and listen to them. You know, as a church, we need to be unified, amen? Being unified doesn't mean we all think alike on every level, but if it's biblical, we are called to be like-minded. Amen. We need to be together to be together. Amen? Amen. That wasn't deep, but whatever. You know, when you think about convictions, we don't want shallow convictions, right? We want deep convictions. Who, when you became a disciple, received the book Deep Convictions? Raise your hand. See, a lot of us, right? There was a 40-day study to help us get rooted in deep convictions, deep biblical convictions of a new disciple. I challenge us also, and this is just off the top of my head, to go back and look at that book. I still have mine, even though the cover's ripped off because it was almost 20 years ago, but I still have mine. They haven't changed it, I don't believe. God's word hasn't changed since I became a disciple. We need to be in the Bible looking for our deep convictions. Deep convictions aren't meant to fluctuate based on emotions, circumstances, opinions, who's around you, what's happening in our life at any given moment. Deep convictions are supposed to remain what they were meant to be and what they're designed to be in our lives. That's what deep convictions are supposed to be. See, we can have a lot of knowledge about a lot of things, but seeing knowing something and having deep convictions about it are totally different things. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Look over in Acts 9. In Acts 9, I believe in order to mature from knowledge to spiritual convictions, we need to come in contact with Jesus. Acts 9, starting in verse 1. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand to Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. So this is not the first time we see Paul. I mean, well, he will be Paul later. But we see Saul. Saul is breathing out murderous threats against the way, which is the church. His whole purpose, his whole mindset was to destroy Jesus' church. So what does Jesus do? He confronts him. Do you remember the first time you were confronted with biblical truth? Do you remember the first time you studied the Bible and somebody laid out to you Jesus' expectations for you? I hope you were cut. I hope you remain to be cut. Because that cut was never meant to heal. That cut is supposed to stay open and stay very active. See, Paul, I keep on saying Paul, his name is Saul here, I'm sorry. Saul received the word from Jesus himself. Was anyone else here converted by Jesus personally? Anybody else? Come on, Donna, amen. That's awesome. I want to sit at your feet. Where's Mr. Carl? I need to, good choice, brother. But besides Donna, most of us have not been converted by Jesus personally. Now, we read the scriptures, we know what he has to say, but he didn't feel the need to tell us this personally. He did it Jesus. I mean, he did it Saul. I got all these names checked up today. Yes, that's him. You know, what was Saul's reaction? It said, the men traveling with Saul were speechless, but they heard nothing and did not see anything. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. You know, when Jesus first spoke to Saul, what did he call Jesus? Right. He called him Lord. So Saul had the knowledge of who Jesus was. But was he living in accordance to who Jesus was? Let's continue the story. And let's drop down to 17. So for those of you that don't know this account, Jesus speaks to Ananias. And he says, okay, go to Saul and heal him and help him and get him baptized and help him do what he needs to do. So let's pick it up here. In Acts 17, verse 17. Ooh, Lord, I'm just going ahead. Woosa. Okay. Verse 17. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his sight. So here it is. We see Saul's reaction. You see what happened after a couple of days of fasting, a couple of days of being blind. What did Saul wind up doing? He got baptized. But what did he do before the baptism? He submitted to who Jesus was. See, before we can have deep convictions, guys, we need to submit to who Jesus is. Here it is. He's going straight to a place to kill Christians. At least arrest them, but we know that it could go worse. And Jesus stops him. Stops him in his track. I don't know about you, but I remember when God stopped me in my tracks. I remember when Jesus told me through a friend, you need to get your life right. See, there are two different things going on here. There's knowledge, and then there's conviction. He has the knowledge now that Jesus is Lord. Why? Because Jesus himself told him. But Saul could have done something, couldn't he? He could have done one of two things. One, obey, and that's what he did, praise God. Or two, disobey and ignore it. Man, that must have been the wind, or that must have been lightning or thunder. That must have been something else. That could have been Jesus. He was a carpenter. He was fake. He has no power. But it took him 3 days. Now, I don't know if that's how long it took him, but that's how long he fasted and prayed for. It took him 3 days, and he decided to go from knowledge to conviction. You know, even if Saul hadn't decided to make Jesus Lord, if he had just simply learned that Jesus was Lord, he might have remained blind for the rest of his life. Now, see, I'm sure physical blindness is horrible. I thank God I have my sight. Even though I wear spectacles, I have pretty good sight. But imagine going through life for the rest of your life with spiritual blindness. How many people do you know walk around with spiritual blindness on a daily basis? That's another reason why the elders are calling us together to help us not to be blind spiritually. But again, they're not here just to give us knowledge. They want to give us knowledge that's going to grow into deep convictions. How do we know that Saul went to deep convictions? He was obedient and got baptized. We know through Acts 2, 36 through 38 that to become a disciple of Jesus, you need to repent of your sins and be baptized. Amen? Amen? Amen. That's what he says. And that's what Saul did. E.H. Chapin, a preacher from the 18th century, said, "No man knows the genuineness of his convictions until he has sacrificed something for them." When you think about the life of Saul, who later started using his Greek name, Paul, that's why I keep on calling him Paul, because I don't know him as Saul, but how history said he died. History records that he was beheaded for the faith. You know something's deep convictions for someone when they're willing to die for it. Now, what I'm asking you today, are you willing to live for it? See, before Paul could die, he had to live. People aren't going to kill you for living a decent life or a quiet life. They'll leave you alone. But when you do that, you have no impact on anyone. See, as disciples of Jesus, we need to make noise. But it just doesn't need to be noise to make noise. We need to make noise with a purpose. You know, God used Paul to write the majority of the New Testament. Here's a man who killed Christians. Here's a man who persecuted the church. But yet God redeemed him and used him in such a powerful way. Thomas Carlyle, a philosopher born in the 1700s, said, "Conviction is worthless unless it is converted into conduct." You know, we could. It's very easy for us to live in the world that we live in and act like we have deep convictions on different things. When you go to a workplace where no one has hardly any convictions about nothing, it's easy to stand out with weak convictions. And they look very spiritual. But is that the standard that Jesus is calling us to? I don't think so. I don't think that for us who go to church, if we come late, for us that is not acceptable, right? Or at least it's not supposed to be. But you go to work tomorrow and you feel good because at least I went to church. Most of my coworkers don't even care about God. Is that the standard that we were baptized into? Is that the way you want to live your life? Just to be getting by, to be better than the next man? I don't think so. We don't want to just have knowledge that going to church is good. We want to have the deep convictions that not only do we get there, but we participate. That we sing from our hearts. You know, we were teaching our kids this weekend that out of the overflow of the mouth, out of the flow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you don't have praise in the mouth, that means there's no overflow going on in your heart. We need to be people that are filled with the overflow because of our relationship with God. You can't buy that. You can't fake that. Well, you can fake that, but people around you are going to see. And forget about people. God is going to see. We're not here for God. We're not here for people. We're here for God. Knowledge cannot be shown unless displayed unless it's through our convictions. There's a tale told of a great English actor, McCready. An eminent preacher once said to him, "I wish you would explain something to me." "Well, what is it?" "I don't know what I can explain. I don't know that I can explain anything to a teacher, preacher." "What is the reason for the difference between you and me? You are appearing before crowds night after night with fiction, and the crowds come wherever you go. I am preaching the essential and unchangeable truth, and I'm not getting any crowds at all." McCready answered was this. This is quite simple. "I can tell you the difference between us. I present my fiction as though it were truth. You present your truth as though it were fiction." Wow. Let that sink in for a second. As we're out here trying to save the world and share our faith with our friends and our families, can they see the truth in what we're saying? Wow. See, when something's a conviction, it's something you're convinced of. It's something you're willing to die for. It's something you're willing to fight for. It's something you're willing to, when you talk to somebody about it and you're looking them dead in the eye, man, you do not look to the left or the right. You have no problem looking them straight in their eye and saying what you need to say. You know, when I look at my life, I have to make sure that when I'm speaking to people one-on-one, it's easy to come up here and do this. You know where the proof is? In my daily life. It's when you come down from here. It's when you stop, when you don't come to church, when you're not at church. See, when we could wear our suits, we could wear our nice ties, we could do whatever, but then when we leave here, who are we? That is where your deep convictions are on display. In here, you could yell out amen.
Amen.
You could sing the songs, you could, whatever. You could even serve with the wrong heart. I remember a brother I knew, a very close with, and he went into the ministry. He loved God. And after years of being very successful in ministry, helping a lot of people become disciples, he made the realization that, man, I never did this for them. I didn't even do this for God. I did this for the pat on my back. I loved the adoration. I loved it when people, said I was the man. I loved it that people looked up to me. I loved my position. He came out of the ministry. Now he's no longer in the church and divorced. See, God will humble us if our deep convictions are not about him. When we speak to others, we need to be messengers of God. Look over in 1 Thessalonians 1. Convictions are things we're convinced about. They need to come from the overflow of the heart, of our hearts. And God wants us to be messengers in words, but in deeds and in the way we live. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, it says, "We always thank God for all of you and continuously mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep convictions. You know how we lived among you for your sake." See, here Paul is teaching the church here in Thessalonica that it's not just about us speaking, but it's in how we speak. It's not just in how we speak, it's in how we live. It needs to be a full package. Right now, as a disciple, are you the full package that God designed you to be? Forget about the church expectations. Forget about even your own expectations for yourself. I'm talking about, are you begging God and asking God to get you to where you need to be when you need to be there? I remember we were having a discipling time, and they had mentioned, I won't say a couple, a lot of things that I had to change. And I don't know if anyone else has been there. I guess not. But it was one of those times, and it was interesting. But I appreciated it. I really needed to hear those things. And as I was hearing it, man, my heart was getting very heavy. And I started feeling guilty, which was unrighteous, and I'll tell you why. So I was feeling guilty. I was feeling like, man, if I had only known these things before, I could be more effective in what I do for God. And I'll never forget it. Sarah looked at me and smiled and said, "John, I appreciate your heart. That, don't you think that's a little presumptuous of you? Isn't that a little arrogant of you to wish you had been someplace that God hadn't designed for you to be yet?" If she was a man, no, I'm kidding. When she said that, the only thing I could do was humble out. I mean, I could have done something else, but I was just showing my stupidness, and I didn't want to do that day. I was good. Sometimes we can show our ignorance, right? When someone is that direct, and she said it so gently, with a smile on her face, "Aren't you ignorant? Aren't you arrogant, you brother?" And I was like, "Well, yeah, you're right." Now, my heart was in the right place. I want to help people. I want to serve people. But if God can use us where we're at today, even what we don't know. But with what you do know, are you using it? Is that your deep conviction? Do you come to church just for knowledge? You can stay home and watch some preacher on TV for that. We come here for a reason. Why do we come here? Because we're a community. We're supposed to help each other. We're here to encourage each other, right? What does it mean to encourage? To give courage. To embolden each other to help us for the rest of the week. I think about when We're talking with our families and friends, especially in our homes. I'm really talking to the parents here. Our kids are watching us. I don't care how old they are. I don't care how young they are. They are watching our every move. I encourage you to take Paul's words seriously. Not only just coming with power and in the way you discipline, I could do that all day. That is my default mechanism for me to come very strong. You know what I need to teach my children? Gentleness, patience, long-suffering. Can anybody else relate to that? Our children will become little versions of us. And guess what? They won't be little for so long. Have you seen my daughter? 13 years old. I am a parent of a teen now. No! I'm not ready. But God didn't ask me. He just made her 13. So, you know, our families at home see us exactly for who we are. You come up in here saying, amen, praise God, woohoo, doing your thing, but you don't read your Bible at home. How does that look? That's a little crazy. Because what your kids are thinking, and I guarantee you they're thinking this, where did he become all spiritual when he walked in the door? Wow, there must be some magical thing that happens when you come through the door. You come into the fellowship, oh! You know why I can say that? Because that's me. Not with the reading the Bible part. That's not my issue. My issue is my emotions sometimes. It's my attitude sometimes. It's easy to give to you guys. It's almost like acting. You come to church and you put your church face on. Let's keep it real. You might have just had a fight with your wife. Or even worse, you could be having lingering stuff that's been going on for months, maybe years. And you still come in and looking like, oh man, everything's good. How you doing, brother? But I'm doing good. Really? Why is your wife over there crying? Why are your kids acting fussy? Let's keep it real. It starts with us, especially fathers. Don't get me started there. That's a whole nother sermon. I believe, and I've been saying this for since we came back from San Antonio, dads in this church, me included, need to step up as fathers. Our families would do much better if we get to a better place. You know, our families know us full well. We can't just teach our children with words, but they need to see the way we live our lives. You know, I'll say this too. For me and my wife, obviously working for the church, we're in a lot of appointments, we have a lot of meetings, we do a lot of stuff. But there's a time and a place where I need to say, I can't do that, because I need to meet the needs of my children. I do not want my children growing up resenting the church because we gave our best outside and didn't reserve anything for them. I encourage you guys as well. Just because you don't work for the church, I know many of you are running the midnight oil like crazy. You're running the streets. You're trying to save the world. Guys, let's not forget our children. Amen. Let's not forget our spouses. God is not going to bless you with an amazing marriage unless you're literally working on it on a daily basis. That was free. Okay. When our convictions are weak, we're indecisive. Look over in James 1. When our convictions are weak, we are indecisive. James 1, starting in verse 6. When you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Okay, what's your conviction about this? Is your conviction that you could do whatever you want to do and still expect from God? Or is your expectation or your conviction, well, since I'm not doing what I need to do, God is not going to bless me with anything? We need to have our conviction based on the Bible. The Bible says when we ask. It doesn't say anything there but when we're perfect. Now, I'm not talking about deliberate sin. That's a totally different subject. Deliberate sin, God is not going to bless you. God is not going to help you when you're in deliberate, ongoing sin that you're non-repentant of. Well, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about there's a lot of people in this congregation that I feel that walk around with guilty consciences and are not going to God boldly, asking for God for things that are to His glory. Now, if you're asking God for a Mercedes or for a BMW, that's between you and the Lord. You go ahead. If He blesses you, let me know how you prayed that. I would like to get one too. But I don't think that's what He's trying to bless us with. What are your prayer? What is your prayer life consisting of? What is it? What does it consist of? See, when we pray, we're supposed to be praying for other people. If you were here for the class this morning, are we having worldly prayers? Or are we having spiritual prayers? Spiritual prayers are consistent of a lot of other people, a lot of other things, things that don't necessarily benefit us. Is that what your focus is? What is your conviction? See, when our convictions are weak, we're indecisive. We're blown and tossed by the wind. God says that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable. Is your life a model of stability? Well, it's beyond my control. Well, I want you to go examine that. There are things in our life that will come and just totally wreck our lives at different points, right? But do you go from that situation to that situation to that situation with the consistency being unstable? Wow. You might want to check something right there, because it might not be the situations. It might be the way you handle them. It might be your focus. It might be your running mates. It might be the people you hang with. It might be a whole lot of stuff, but I'm not here to tell you what it is. I'm here to tell you to go pray about it. You need to get deep convictions about how you want to use your life. I hope you heard that. You need to get deep convictions on how you're going to use your life. Our life is not infinite. Our life has a time frame here on this earth. If you're with Jesus and with God, you will live for eternity, but I'm talking about right now. How are you going to expend this? How are you going to spend this? This account right here is limited. What is your focus? How are you living? When our convictions are weak, we're immature. Look over in Ephesians 4. When our convictions are weak, we're immature. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 14. And it says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful schemes. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. How are you doing spiritually? Are you mature or immature? Or do you even know? You know how you know? Ask somebody. How's the discipling going on in our church? Are we getting together with one another? Or do we allow 4th of July holidays and vacations and the summertime antics to stop us from being spiritual? What is your conviction about one another relationships? Guys, we need to go on to maturity and stop being immature about these relationships. Amen. I believe that there have been some hurts in the past, but praise God, they're in the past. Amen. Only you have the power to bring them into your present. You even have the power to throw them into your future. It's all right here. What are you doing with it, though? I've been hurt in discipling relationships. Guess what? I got to keep it moving. Those relationships don't define me. I'll learn what I need to learn, and I'll keep it moving. But that thinking, it has to be mature. Let me let you know, that didn't happen overnight. That happened through a lot of trial and error. It happened through a lot of, man, this does not feel good. Let me get some advice about this thing, and was told, drop the past. Let it go. What benefit does it bring to your future? What is it doing for you right now? Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful schemes. Are we being pulled by the world? Are we being tossed back and forth by the worldly teaching? Aren't we who are in Christ supposed to be the one who are teaching and not being taught? Now, I'm not saying that arrogantly. Don't misunderstand me. What I'm saying is some of us go to work or go to school or go to other places or even family members, and they listen to Oprah or they listen to Dr. Phil, and they're teaching us how to parent. You better go to your Bible and figure out how to parent, or your children are going to wind up on Oprah. They're going to wind up with Dr. Phil. Why? Because you can handle them, because you wouldn't do the Bible. And I say wouldn't for a reason. We are being taught this morning. If you don't do it, you are willfully disrespecting and disobeying God. How do you feel about that? You'd be bad if you want to. You go ahead and live life the way you want to. Let's see how it turns out for you. I did that already. And I saw where my life was going. So have you. And if you're visiting with us today, you might be there right now. And trust me, we're not here to judge nobody. But we are here about truth. Amen? Amen? And the Bible wants us to be, God wants us to be mature and not immature. When our convictions are weak, we're vulnerable. Look over in 2 Peter 2. You guys still with me?
Yeah.
Okay. When our convictions are weak, we're vulnerable. Second Peter 2, starting in verse 17. It says, "These people are springs without water and myths driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for people are slaves to whatever have mastered them." See, when our convictions are weak, we're vulnerable. We're vulnerable to this influence, the MTV influence, the co-workers' influence, the world's influence. Like Steve was talking about this morning, you go on CNN, on News Network. They're not talking about news, they're talking about opinions. There's so much opinions out there. Guess what, guys? Your opinion, my opinion doesn't matter. What matters is the Word of God. But it only matters to you if you want to be righteous. If you don't, just throw it away. Don't throw it away. Give me your Bible. I'll give it to someone that can use it. Does that make sense? Let's not waste the Word of God. Where do you stand today with your convictions? Are you a person that's easily taught? Do you enjoy correction? Do you like for people to show you the errors of your way? Now, yes, amen, I get it. We need to do it the right way. We don't need to be blasting people or hitting people up with hammers. You know, that's not what we're supposed to do. But when people tell you stuff in love and it corresponds with the scriptures, do they just remain knowledge or do they go into conviction? How do you go from knowledge to conviction? Study it out. Study out that subject. You know, a lot of us here take notes during Sunday service or whatever classes. Do you even go back to those classes? You know, I remember a couple of months ago I stopped taking notes because I was like, man, I hardly even go back. I'm going to stop. I'm just going to listen. I'm going to pay attention. I'm going to listen. And then I started seeing my kids doing the same thing. And they were listening like kids listen. The only time they'd look up when someone yelled. See, it worked again. When Richard would say something, or come at the edge, they would be afraid that they'd fall on him. But, you know, I always think he's going to fall. But anyway, are we doing what we want our children to do? Are we sending our children to teen activities, but yet we don't go to our own Bible talks? Or our middle school stuff? Do we want our children to serve, yet we don't serve in the children's ministry? Guys, the teaching is coming. The time is now. I'm excited. I hope you're excited. Let me let you know, the elders are not just preaching to us, they're preaching to themselves as well. We all need to change. There's all areas that we're, like Steve talked about this morning, none of us are, you know, escape this. We all need to be reminded. We all need to be on the same page. We all need to be together with this. You know how you show you're together? You're here on time. You know how you show you're here? Is you're here in the room before 10 o'clock. Guys, let's stop the excuses. I have children too. And I get here plenty early. It is time for us to be here, be present, and have the mind of Christ. Isn't that what was taught to us today? In conclusion, Lyndon B. Johnson, our 36th president, said, "What convinces is conviction. Believe in the argument you're advancing. If you don't, you're as good as dead. The other person will sense that something isn't there, and no claim of reasoning, no matter how logical, elegant, or brilliant, will win your case for you." As we attempt to win this world for Jesus, we have to make sure that we're convincing people with the deep convictions that we have and not just simply knowledge. Amen.
Dear God, we thank you for church today. We thank you that we heard some convictions in Steve's class and in John's message, that we were able to sing praises to you, that we were able to remember Jesus at the cross. Father, we thank you for this past weekend, that we could remember the good things we have by living in America, and we're grateful for those. Father, we again just love you. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you that we can learn your wisdom, Father, and escape from the wisdom of this world, which leads us in the wrong direction. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.